Good morning. Will you join me in prayer as we commit to looking to God's word? King Jesus, thank you for another day of life, another day filled with opportunities to glorify you, to worship you, to give you thanks for all your many blessings. Thank you for the gray, rainy day, which hints at winter time to come, nourishes and refreshes our dry desert ground. Thank you for the people that are here, the opportunity that we have to fellowship with one another, to care for one another, to utilize our gifts as a body of believers for your glory. I pray now, Lord, that as always, you would teach your people by your Spirit, through your word, and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've been with us since January, we have been working our way verse by verse through the book of 1 Corinthians. But we're actually going to pause on that this morning and take a little break from that. And I wanted to do that just because we are coming into Thanksgiving week. And so I thought it would be prudent for us to spend a little bit of time considering the topic of gratitude. I think probably most of you would admit, recognize that something that's really easy to lose sight of. It's very easy to just slip into complacency and into complaint and lose sight of all of the abundant blessings that each of us have in our lives. And so in this week that we have set aside on our calendars to specifically focus on this issue of Thanksgiving, it would be useful, I think, and valuable for us to remember that Thanksgiving is not just a national holiday, but that it's a Christian discipline. It is a Christian lifestyle. And so as I've been considering that for the last few days, there's a verse that's been in my mind that I just haven't been able to get out, kind of related to this topic. I don't know that it would be a go-to Thanksgiving passage for most people, but I think it works. At least it works for me. And so we're going to be looking at a passage out of Romans chapter 1. If you want to follow along this morning, that's where we will be, the chapter we'll be using as our home base. And specifically the passage that I have in mind is Romans 1, verse 21. But for the sake of continuity, we're going to pick up the reading and I'll start at verse 18 and read verses 18 through 21. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So the scriptures, God's word, the Holy Scriptures, they're filled with astonishing, profound statements. But this verse here, verse 21, stands out to me among the most profound. To begin with, Paul says that all of humanity knows that there is a God. Regardless of whatever it is that they might profess, there is some part within every person that recognizes that there is a God, that he exists. Paul says his invisible attributes, his eternal powers, divine nature have been clearly seen and understood through the things which have been made. And so we look at the creation, the power, the wonder, the mystery, the beauty of creation, and intuitively we understand that there must be a powerful, wonderful, mysterious, beautiful creator who is behind all of that. We look up to the stars and the vastness of the universe, and we rightly think, I'm so small. There must be something before and behind all of that out there, all of this vast universe. Where did it all come from? And this is similar to what Solomon taught in Ecclesiastes. He said in Ecclesiastes that God has placed eternity in the hearts of men. which is to say that we all feel a draw towards something transcendent. We recognize there's something beyond us. We have that intuitively inside of us. And yet, some people, even though they understand that, will, out of a willful defiance, suppress that truth that they know in unrighteousness. Even though they know God, they do not honor Him as God, and they do not give Him thanks. And this, to me, is the profound part. Those two actions, not honoring God and not giving Him thanks, those prove to be the linchpin, which, when removed, result in the meltdown of society. And if you were to follow through the remainder of Romans chapter 1, you would just read this account of increased wickedness and destruction. And it all starts, the snowball starts rolling because of a lack of gratitude and dependence upon God. So in the absence of dependence, in the absence of gratitude, Paul says, a person's thinking becomes futile and their hearts become dark. Futile thoughts, dark hearts, are the result, the consequence of ingratitude. And so all of the supposed brilliance of these secular thinkers amounts to nothing more than futile speculation. That's the best that they can muster. It's futile because they can never arrive at the truth, having already suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. And they did that through ingratitude and independence. And then those futile speculations, they inevitably work themselves out. They manifest themselves by acting on the desires of a darkened heart. And that's what you see as you read through the rest of chapter 1. You see how the darkness grows increasingly worse. In the verses that follow throughout the whole rest of this chapter, there's three exchanges that are made, and then there's three times where, as a consequence of people exchanging something good for something wicked, God gives them over to the desires of their own hearts, their wicked desires. He says, you want to believe a lie? I will help you believe that lie. And that's a terrifying thing. First, they exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man. That's the first exchange. Exchanging the glory of God for the glory of man. And most of all, the one in the mirror. So this is God, man's desire to be God. Man's desire to be his own God. Next, they exchange the truth of God for a lie. So now we have man's desire to be the arbiter of truth, to decide truth for themselves. And then finally, they exchange natural relationships for that which is unnatural, which is man's desire to define morality for himself as well. And then the passage ends with a description that aptly fits the Western world in 2025. And Paul describes it as people living with a depraved mind. And so this whole snowball of destruction that ends with the meltdown of society and people of depraved minds begins with ingratitude. And so that begs the question for us, what is it about gratitude that is so important that without it, humanity devolves into a depraved mind? So that's what I want to consider. First, gratitude is a confession of dependence. Gratitude acknowledges that God is the source of everything that comes into our lives and that we are the recipients. He's the provider. We are dependent upon Him. And that's why ingratitude is so catastrophic, because what it does is it erases that fundamental distinction between creature and creator. When people refuse to give thanks to God, they are essentially declaring, I'm independent. I don't need you, I am self-sufficient, and I owe you nothing. And this is the lie that Satan has been whispering into the ears of mankind all the way back from the very beginning, the very first lie. God's not good, and you can replace Him. Forget all the abundance that He's given you, forget all the blessings you have, and forget Eden, the paradise that you live in, every tree that you can eat of. Reject that and taste the one forbidden fruit, and in doing that, you will become like God. And then you can declare good and evil for yourself. So gratitude registers our dependence upon God, but it's more than that. Gratitude is not merely an acknowledgement that God is God and that we are not. It's also an acknowledgement of God's goodness. Because it's entirely possible to acknowledge that God is, in fact, the source of everything that comes into our lives, that we are the recipients. You can acknowledge that without, at the same time, acknowledging that He is good. So I'll give you an example of that. If you were starving, and you're waiting in line for hours and hours just to receive a single slice of stale bread from some third-world dictator, you would have to acknowledge that He was your only source of provision. The only bread you're going to get is going to be from Him. But that wouldn't produce any sort of thankfulness for Him. And you might rightly suspect that He was withholding good things from you out of a desire to maintain control over your life, out of evil desires. And if that's how you were to view God, obviously that is not gratitude. The addition here is that gratitude acknowledges that not only is God sovereignly in control of everything which comes into your life, but He's also good. And so everything which comes into your life is also ultimately for your good. Even if it hurts, it's for your good. Gratitude acknowledges what James says in James 1:17, that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. Gratitude echoes the confession of Job, that though He slay me, yet will I trust Him and hope in Him. Gratitude surrenders the illusion of control that we all have and that we all want to hold on to so desperately. And it says to God, I give it to you. Whatever you bring into my life, pain or pleasure, prosperity or poverty, rejoicing or sorrow, in all of it, I will thank you because I believe that you will only give me what is the best thing for me because you are good and for some unfathomable reason, you love me. That's what we acknowledge in thanksgiving to God. Another reason gratitude is so important. Gratitude guards us from idolatry. Ingratitude creates a vacuum that idols rush in to fill. So look at verse 23. Verse 23 follows logically from the lack of gratitude. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for images of man. As I said, first and foremost, that's the image of a mirror. Exchanging the glory of God for our own glory. And when gratitude dies, that's when idolatry is born. That's why it's so dangerous. The human heart's never just neutral. It just redirects our worship. I don't know if you've considered it, but we were created to be worshipers. That's part of the makeup of our existence. And if we refuse to worship God, we invariably end up worshiping something or someone else. We cannot help but worship. It is endemic to us. And so if you don't worship God through thanksgiving for His blessings in your life, then you will inevitably give the credit for the good things in your life to someone or something else. So for example, if your intelligence, if you don't thank God for giving you the mind that He gave you, then you will worship your own intellect. Or your successes, if you don't thank God for the little victories in your life, then you will worship yourself and say, it was my own cleverness, my own hard work that got this for me. If you don't thank God for the pleasures that you enjoy, then you will end up worshiping the pleasures themselves, the created gift over the creator, the gift giver. And in gratitude, it doesn't just stop there. It metastasizes and it works its way into every aspect of life because once you deny God His rightful place, there is no stable foundation really for anything. There's no stable foundation for morality. There's no stable foundation for meaning, and there's no stable foundation for truth. And so everything is on the table. If I owe God nothing, then I owe nobody else anything either. If I am not accountable to anyone above me, then I am free to exploit everyone beneath me. And gratitude guards us against that kind of dark-hearted, futile speculation. Now, we, as Americans, people living in the Western world, we live in lives of abundance. Now, undoubtedly, there's a vast range of income levels represented here, but relative to most of the world, Every one of us is living in abundance. That's just inarguable. We have unprecedented wealth. We have unprecedented comfort, technology. We have unprecedented opportunities. And yet, as a society, we're more anxious, more depressed, and more angry than ever. Why is that? It's because we've lost gratitude. We have a society which feels entitled to everything and thankful for nothing. And it's odd, because you would think that this increased abundance would lead to increased gratitude. The more wonderful gifts you are given, it ought to produce within us like a greater sense of appreciation and gratitude, but it tends to do the opposite. And I'm not just saying that based on the observations of our own culture. We can see that in Scripture. Give you an example of Deuteronomy 31:20. You don't need to turn there if you don't want, but this is God talking to Moses about what's going to happen after the Israelites enter into the promised land. He says this, "When I bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and are satisfied and become prosperous, then they will turn to other gods and serve them and spurn me and break my covenant." Here's God who's telling Moses to warn the people, here's what you're going to do. I'm going to give you this incredible blessing. I'm going to give you cities you didn't build, abundance beyond your wildest dreams, and here's what you guys are going to do in response. Rather than rejoicing in the fact that you finally left this barren desert you've been traipsing around in for the last 40 years, and rather than being thankful and worshiping God for all this abundance that he's given you, God says, no, instead, you're going to spurn me, you're going to break my covenant, and you're going to go worship somebody else. And that is a sad testament to what abundance can produce. You see the same principle at work in the infamous city of Sodom. I'll tell you what Ezekiel says about Sodom. So Ezekiel 16:49. "Behold, this was the guilt of Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease, but she did not help the poor and the needy." But Genesis tells us that Sodom was this rich, fertile land. It says it was watered as like the Garden of Eden. So Sodom brings forth food in abundance, and the people have very little effort involved in producing that. It just grows out of the ground. And as a consequence, they have idleness. They have ease. But that abundance doesn't result in any sort of gratefulness to God or generosity towards others. Instead, it results in a wicked defiance of God and indifference towards others. So it's a sad kind of irony that so often this abundance produces, instead of thankful hearts, it produces ingratitude and independence. So what do we do about that? If ingratitude poses such a grave danger, and we, like Sodom, live in a land of abundance, a land of careless ease, how do we cultivate grateful hearts? So that's what I want to spend the last few minutes here, is considering some practical approaches to trying to develop grateful hearts, to respond to the abundance that God has given us with gratitude instead of rejection and independence, and to become more observant of the multitude of blessings that each of us have in our lives. So how do we do that? One way is we cultivate a disciplined practice of daily thanksgiving. Intentional practices work themselves into becoming habits, which ultimately become lifestyles if you stick with them long enough. So make a focus on gratitude, an intentional practice. Even if it's not flowing from you naturally, make it the object of your life for a season to focus on the gratitude that you have for all that God has given you until it becomes a habit, which ultimately becomes a lifestyle. So review God's blessings in your life. Make it your focus to consider just how much you have to be thankful for. And I don't care who you are or what situation you are in life, you have so much to be grateful for. I'm not saying there's not pain, or there's not sorrow, there's not trial. Obviously, that's all real, but still have so many things to be grateful for. And I don't just mean in the big areas of life, but across the board. Learn to start practice thanking God for everything. between the breath that you just took and the one that you are taking now, your heart didn't stop beating. You can thank God for that. Thank God that you hit 3 green lights in a row. Thank God, especially this time of year, as the snow birds are. You can thank God that that he reminded you to get the milk, even though you forgot to put it on your grocery list. As you start focusing on all of these things, you begin to see that God's merciful hand of providence is working in your life in 1,000 different ways every day. And then be specific in your thanksgiving. Try to avoid praying with a sort of vague gratitude. Instead of just saying, like in a box checking sort of way, God, thank you for my family. Be specific. God, thank you that my wife spoke words of encouragement to me last week as I was discouraged and down. Thank you that my child's laughter reminded me of what it's like to be joyful and reminded me of the joy that I should have in you. Thank you even for letting me mess up and make a fool of myself in front of others so that I can learn to take myself less seriously. As you start to consider all of these things in a specific way, it forces you to notice God's particular mercies in your life. And it starts to train your eyes to see his fingerprints always working day to day. And not only that, but it creates this growing catalog of faithfulness that you can return to. And these things that you remember, how he's so good to you when you enter the times of trials, when gratitude may not be your initial first response. It's good to remember his faithfulness to you throughout the years. Okay, number 2, another practical strategy for cultivating a grateful heart is to combat comparison. Ingratitude flourishes when we measure our lives against others. And probably don't need to tell you that the generation we live in and social media has just poured gasoline on that problem. Because what you see is everyone else's highlight reel. You see the airbrush version of their life while you're living the behind-the-scenes reality, the struggle. And you say, what's wrong with me? Why does my life look like this and their life looks like that? And that invites comparison and ingratitude. So you wonder what's wrong. I promise you that everybody here has got struggles in their lives. There is something going on within everybody. That's not easy. Undoubtedly, even in this room, there are addictions and there are marriages in turmoil. There are fears. There are disappointments. There are challenges of every kind. And so it's very dangerous to envy another person's life, particularly when you only see a very small glimpse of it. And so when you feel that kind of envy coming up, immediately turn it to prayer and say, God, thank you for what you have given them. To focus on the others. And then also, thank you for what it is that you have given to me. Practice celebrating God's goodness in other people's lives instead of being jealous of it. And then guard your inputs. The messages that you consume invariably shape your heart. That is just unavoidable. And most of us consume thousands upon thousands of messages daily. They're just coming from everywhere. TV and radio and billboards and magazines and the internet and the news. And all of the ads are basically saying this. You deserve more than you've been given. You are a victim. Life has been unfair to you. Others have it better. But if you buy our product, that will solve that. And so nearly every advertisement is training us for ingratitude. Because you will never be grateful for what you have if you are obsessed with what you lack. Number 3. Another key to developing gratitude. Embrace suffering as a teacher of gratitude. We are often the most grateful after we have lost something or after we have walked through a hardship because suffering exposes the things that we've taken for granted. And I was reminded of this last week as I was having coffee with one of our fellowship here. And it brought to my recollection in our conversation an event from my history. Some of you know that many years ago I had leukemia and ended up ultimately having to have a bone marrow transplant. And as a part of that, there were a few nights in the hospital when I was just and so much misery that I genuinely believed that that was the end, that I would not be alive in the morning. And I can remember one of those nights so vividly, laying there thinking, I'm going to die tonight. And then thinking, you cared about your credit score one time. How is it possible that at some point in your life, you cared about an arbitrary number that some ethereal agency assigned to you? How could you have given 1 ounce of consideration to something so idiotic? How could you have cared about your car? How could you have cared about the house that you live in? Because you're going to die. What does any of that matter now? And I remember so vividly thinking, if I could just live through this morning and then live in a tent in the desert with my family for the rest of my life, I would be the most grateful person on earth. And I would wish that were true. It's not totally true. I'm grateful for my family, not as grateful as I ought to be. Psalm 119:71 says, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. That's just true. So don't waste your suffering. Some of you are suffering right now. I know that. So ask, what is it that God's teaching you in that? The trials of life serve to clarify your perspective, your view of reality, in a way that nothing else really can. And finally, the last one. The last suggestion for developing a grateful heart is by far the most important, and that is, preach the gospel to yourself daily. Ingratitude is fundamentally a gospel amnesia problem. Because when we forget what Christ has done, that's when we start thinking that we deserve better treatment in life. When in truth, the only thing that we deserve is eternal punishment for our sin. And not least of which is the sin of ingratitude. There's no one righteous, not you, not me, not even one. Nevertheless, while we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies of God, Christ died for us. And so the punishment that was due to all of us for all of our failures, for all of our rejection of God, for all of our selfishness, that was taken off of us like a filthy robe and wrapped around the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And his pure, white, sinless robe was taken off of him and wrapped around us so that we could be declared righteous. He drank the cup of God's wrath that was due to you and me. Spent hours on the cross and then ultimately died and was placed in the tomb. And then on the third day he rose, and in doing that he conquered sin and he conquered death. And he secured for all of us eternal life in his glorious presence. And eternal life not just as servants, but as family members, as adopted children of the King of the universe. And as a part of that, through no merit of our own, we now get to share in the inheritance of the Lord. How can ingratitude ever enter our minds in view of that? And so you have to ask yourself this question. If God never gave me one single more earthly blessing, but he saved my soul, would that be enough? And if the answer is yes, then you're doing an excellent job protecting yourself from ingratitude. And if the answer is no, then you might need to recenter the gospel in your life. As Christians, we ought to be the most grateful people on earth. And it's not because our circumstances are better than anyone else's. They're not. But because we know that we receive what we didn't deserve. And what we receive is beyond comparison to anything in this life. Paul calls all the trials of this life momentary light affliction relative to the glory that we're going to receive. And so Paul's point in Romans 1:21 is this. Ingratitude isn't just some small character flaw, not just a little issue. It's the seed of all human rebellion, and it's the first step towards comprehensive moral collapse. It corrupts our ability to think rightly about our lives, to see circumstances for what they really are. Thanksgiving, on the other hand, guards our hearts. It keeps them tethered to God. It protects us from idolatry, and it maintains our grip on reality itself. And every one of us, as I said, we've got so much to be thankful for. Even amidst the struggle, even amidst the pain, even amidst loss, God's goodness and His grace is everywhere. And so as we move into this this week, which is set aside to focus on the issue of thanksgiving, maybe we get a practice, but we could focus on developing the discipline of becoming increasingly mindful of all that God has given us and then thanking Him for it. Lord, we do thank You. I confess that I don't even know how to thank You as much as I deserve to be thanked. And I confess that the truth of the gospel doesn't always carry the same impact and the same weight that it ought to. This is an astonishing thing You have done that should just shock us every moment of our lives. That we could be considered clean and righteous. That we have a hope and a future in You for eternity, enjoying You. God, show us Your goodness. Show us Your goodness in the blessings of pleasure. Show us Your goodness in the blessings of pain. Teach us to trust You, rely on You. Protect us from futile speculations and darkened hearts, and help us to live lives that bring You glory. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.